We're going to look today at the third installment of the Power of Pentecost. We started this message, a series on Pentecost Sunday, which is several weeks ago, and we looked at different things and then also had installment two, and then last week my daughter, she was in town, and she preached about how you should pray for your pastor. How many prayed for me this week? Anybody? Oh, don't. I'm going to close my eyes. I don't want to know. But anyway, I did feel your prayers. That was good. Amen. So anyway, we're going to look today, and we're going to probably wrap this up a little bit. Ben's Father's Day is coming next week. We'll probably go off in a different direction after that. But I kind of am a very inquisitive person. I just don't take things at face value. I kind of look at the why behind. And have you ever wondered why the early church, you know, walked in so much power? I mean, it just, you would see the Holy Spirit do a lot of different things, and it just seemed like, you know, God was always doing something. Now, I know that when you read the book of Acts, it wasn't all in a 2 or 3 week period. I mean, it was years, you know, so, but not everything's recorded. And the passage that we're going to look at today is going to shed some light, hopefully, into our hearts, you know, why the Holy Spirit was moving so mightily in the lives of the people, the early church. You know, I got some good news and some bad news. The good news is we can experience it today. The bad news is that we may have to change a little bit to get to there. The scripture we're going to look at, and we looked at verse 31 last time I ministered. We're going to look at several other with it today. It's found in Acts chapter 4, the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 31 to 34. And it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles was given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales to the apostles." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord. I just ask that you stir up the gift inside of me. Lord, I pray for words of both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and for the gift of the Spirit to be in operation. Holy Spirit, we just proclaim that you are the teacher. You're the one who reveals. And we thank you so much, Lord, right now. We just yield ourselves to you, and we just bind up the devil from trying to steal the word out of our heart in any way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to recap a little bit. Ben, it's been a few weeks since we've looked at this. Remember the word Pentecost, and we do celebrate it. It's in church history. We celebrate it every year. And Pentecost is a Greek word that means 50 days, and it's 50 days after Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb, remember that, in the Old Testament. And what was the situation is three times a year, the men were commanded to come to Jerusalem to worship. And one of the times was Passover, and then right after that, 50 days later, roughly, they celebrated the Feast of Harvest. And that's really what this is going to be about. Now, we're a New Testament church, we know that. But every believer should have a little bit of working knowledge about the Old Testament. And what you're going to find out is many things in the Old Testament was a picture or a foreshadow of the things to come, which when Jesus Christ came. And we can learn a lot about these things. Now, the Feast of Harvest, I don't know about you, when I think harvest, I was a farm boy. And, you know, harvest time was an exciting time for the most part, especially if you got the rains that you needed. But he was always able to, you know, bring in the things. And what it was is they would bring a little bit of the things they harvest and they would dedicate it to the Lord. And then the Lord, you know, he would be honored and blessed because, you know, they believed that God would send the rains and things that they needed. Now, what we need to understand about the Feast of Pentecost is that's the birth of the church. That's when the church was finally come into existence, technically. Now, we know that Jesus Christ, it says so in 1 Corinthians, he appeared to over 500 people for 40 days off and on. He would pop in and pop out. And it's kind of a faith builder for him because the church needed to get up and running. And I'm sure it was pretty devastating, especially if you were an apostle and you put all your eggs in the Jesus basket and all of a sudden Jesus is dead. You know, I'm sure that would kind of be disheartening, especially when you're being persecuted. But Jesus came, revealed himself to them after he rose from the dead, and then he made a promise. One thing about Jesus, he always keeps his promises. Now, he made a promise, and he said, y'all go and wait in Jerusalem, and I'm going to send you something. How many likes to be sent something? Amen? Well, they went and they waited. Ended up, out of the 500, 120 of them kind of showed up. Such is life, right? Not everybody's going to get it. But what happened then is that 10 days, which, you know, someone might, maybe the 500 showed up and they kind of got discouraged along the way and quit, you know, along the way. But after 10 days, then something happened. The Holy Spirit was poured out. Life-changing. Very dramatic. And then we know that they were baptized and spoke in different tongues and there were known languages. And like I mentioned in 1 Corinthians around chapter 12 and then also chapter 14, it kind of explains a little more about an angelic language. And we won't go into that today. But these people were filled with the Spirit. And what we've been looking at is the idea of how the Holy Spirit changes our life. Now, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit does come to live inside of you. Everybody who is a Christian has the Holy Spirit. But the Bible talks about how you can have more of the Holy Spirit, a more of a filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Pentecost was about. And what happened here is that Peter, he was one of those guys, he was probably a sanguine, I don't know. But he was really up and then he was down. But anyway, Jesus said, you're going to deny me and three times. And he said, nope, not going to do that. Well, the night that Jesus was arrested and, you know, being interrogated and all the things going on with him, Peter was confronted by three different people and said, hey, you're one of his followers. He says, no, I'm not. No, that's not me. I don't follow him. So he denied the Lord. He just didn't have the faith. Well, what we see then is after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter, all of a sudden, something changed inside of him. Then he preached the gospel and 3,000 people got saved. Just boom, something changed. Now, he'd already been born again, talks about it in John around chapter 20, around in there. Jesus breathed on some of the apostles that were there. And they received the Holy Spirit. So he already had the Holy Spirit to a degree. But then Jesus says, I want to give you more. I don't know about you, but I like more. You know, I'm tired of just having enough. I want to have more. If God says you can have more, it's not greedy to go get more. So Peter went from being a denier to a dynamo. Filled with the Spirit. So what it is, you know, some people get all hung up on tongues, and I'm not going to do that, you know, and go into that like I've shared this whole series, is basically I want us to see is the fact that it'll help us to be a better witness. Because there's a lost and dying world out there. And I know that sometimes it's scary to share your faith, and that's why God sent His Spirit to come upon us so that we could have more boldness to be able to share with others the truth about Jesus Christ. The odds are somebody shared it with you. Nobody is born a Christian. You have to be born again. Now maybe your mom and dad drug you to church as a kid and you got it that way, but still somebody had to tell you, right? You just don't wake up one day and you're a Christian. Somebody has to preach the gospel to you. So each and every believer is called to be a witness. Now it's not just the pastor's job or the evangelist's job or the apostle, prophet, teacher, you know, to do the work of the ministry. We're supposed to train people to do the work of the ministry. And as I've shared before, one of the greatest feelings you're going to have is when you lead somebody to Jesus Christ, when you pray with them to ask the Lord in. So then that was mostly session one. Session two, we looked at the dynamic duo. Many of you thought Batman and Robin, but that wasn't the case. The dynamic duo for us is the Word and the Spirit. That's the dynamic duo working in our life. We need the Word of God and we need the Holy Spirit. Now, some people are so into the Word of God, they get religious about it because they factor the Spirit out, because the Spirit scares them. So they just make up a bunch of rules and regulations and try to control people's lives. And that's religion. But then on the other hand, some of our brothers and sisters, you know, in the more of the Pentecostal movement, well, they're all Spirit and no Word. They're just all over the place. And, you know, it's hard then, you know, they get off on the weirdness and then it's kind of rough. So what we need is we need both. We need the balance. We need that dynamic duo working in our life where we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word, and the Word will never speak anything against the Holy Spirit, because they're all part of the Trinity. That's two out of three. And then we have the Father. So they all line up and they work with each other, and we need to understand that. Then we looked at last time how we need to get filled again. This passage here talks about how they were filled. They were already filled over in Acts chapter 2, so evidently we figured out that we must leak, right? So we must leak it out. So that's why we need to continually be filled with the Spirit. And then we looked at, you know, the idea that God has called us to evangelize and not just advertise. The church needs to get back to what we've been called to do. We live in a modern society. You know, I used to do a lot of street evangelism when I first got saved. And, you know, a lot of people say it's a personal relationship. It's so private. It's so private. You shouldn't talk about God to people. You know, I'll be honest, I just ask them, well, is it so private that God doesn't even know about it? Because if you're a Christian, you want to talk about it. That's how I feel. Most born-again Christians, if you're really saved, you go to church and you like to talk about Jesus because he changed your life. If you don't know him, that's when you don't want to talk about it, because it exposes your hypocrisy and your lie. We could stop right there. But now we're into third week. Some new stuff, hopefully, a little bit. So my first point today is the part where you and I, as a church, need to get to the place. And it's talking about one heart and one soul. This is very important. This is why the early church had such great success, is because they were all on the same page. And we need to see the fact of how we need to get on the same page. And when I see one heart and one soul, something that goes off inside of me is the idea of passion and logic. We need passion and logic. A lot of times after we've been saved for a certain amount of time, we lose a little bit of our fire because we get more over into information. Now, information is good. We need to have information because information keeps us from getting off in the bad areas. So we need to have the truth. But nevertheless, we need to never lose our passion for Jesus Christ and the fact of what Jesus Christ does in our life. So with that passion, we start to understand the concept of the why and the what God wants to do in our life and why we need to do it. You know, something that moves our heart that isn't weird to our head is what we need to get to the place in our life. Something that moves our heart, something that we can get behind. And I'll be honest, to me, that's the church. The church is where it's at. It's not all these other altar organizations. It's not all these clubs and all these things. Because God did not die for all these other things. He died for the church. He died so the church could survive. A group of people that have come to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And that's the glory of what the church is all about. See, the church isn't about one person other than Jesus Christ. It's about all of us working together to be able to see the common good and God glorified. It's not about us, but it is all about us, and that's the church. See, it's not about any one individual. You know, I can be replaced. I'm the pastor. I know that. That's just like that. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ, and it's all about us working together. But nevertheless, I do know that I have my role. I have my role as the pastor in this local church of what I'm supposed to do. And only I can do that while I'm here. Now, I've been here since the start, but I do know this, I will not be here to the end unless Jesus comes. And it's important to understand that I need to just live out my part just as important as you need to live out your part. And see, the idea is getting to the place where we can all get to the unity of spirit. The unity of spirit. Now, a couple things about thinking about that is the idea of if we're here, the odds are most of us have a certain level of agreement. You know, you came to this church and are a part of it, chose to be, you know, we have a partnership and not membership, and many of you become partners. And the reason what you did, you've kind of checked out what we believe and how we do it, and you chose to line up with us. That's agreement. And there's power in agreement. The reason why a lot of marriages fail is because of disagreement, right? Whether they disagree about finances, they disagree about, you know, how they do things or who does what. All these things. It's like that in a church. You know, we've had people, you know, come in and they come for a while. But, you know, I'll be honest, some of them can't handle the idea of, you know, just, you know, going all out for Jesus. That scares some people. Or the idea of, you know, the Holy Spirit, and that, you know, the Holy Spirit is the teacher and how we need to allow the Holy Spirit to be a more part of our life. That sometimes scares people. So we need to get some level of agreement, and the early church was like that. They had a common belief system. And we all need that common belief system. Also, what they did for each other is the idea of love and support. They learned to depend and to lean on each other. That's what a church does. And that's important. You know, how many remember, and then also the idea of working as a team. You know, having people pitch in and help out, working together for the common cause or good. You know, one of our main visions is to prepare the next generation for ministry. And, you know, our Wednesday night classes, you know, we reach out to a lot of kids in the community who don't go to church, and, you know, and their parents, you know, don't go. And, you know, we try to get them to come, and sometimes that's hard, so we need to work a little harder. But, you know, we're trying to give these kids a chance because they're not having a chance at home. Mom and dad, they're not living for God. That's true. And they just don't see the light yet, just like you and I didn't see the light in the beginning. You know, we can just wait them out, or we can go out and do something about it. You know, so we go out, and so that's what we do as a team, and we do our sports camp, and we do different things here at the church, and we work together where we all pool our resources, and we have an excellent teaching staff, our Sunday school teachers and our Wednesday night teachers and our helps team, you know, the ushers and the greeters and different people, you know, just using the gifts that God's put inside of them. Because it's not about one person, it's about a team. It's about us working together for the common good, to see change. Because change will not happen unless we're willing to change ourselves. Many of you remember the Peanuts cartoon, Charlie Brown. How many of you have ever felt like Charlie Brown? Don't raise your hand. You know. How many has been Lucy? No, we don't want you to raise your hand. But in the Charlie's Brown cartoon, I ran across this illustration. Linus, I think, was her little brother. And Lucy demanded to Linus that he change the channel. Must have been before remote controls. And she threatened him with her fist if he didn't do it. And he said, "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" asked Linus. And Lucy said, "These five fingers," said Lucy, "individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they're a weapon that is terrible to behold." Linus said, "Which channel do you want?" Turning away, he looked at his fingers and said, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" See, that's the church. If we could get organized, we're a terrible force to reckon with. The devil gets real nervous when the church gets on the same page. Why do you think the devil comes in to try to bring division and to try to get people mad over silly little things? Because he knows where there's no unity, there's no power. But if we have unity, we have power. And that's what we need to be going for. You know, we sometimes, you know, I've been a pastor for quite a while. And, you know, but I do remember when I first got saved and I was part of the church, you know, work in the usher's ministry. I was teaching. I did everything. They might as well gave me a key. I was there before they were and stayed longer than they did a lot of times. I mean, I just knew there was something there. But anyway, the idea, I did catch a hold because I was trained this way, was the importance of what I brought the church. And this was before I taught anything. I never taught I never taught any kids yet or taught an adult class. I never ushered yet. But I was taught about what I could do just by coming through the door. And I hope you get this for yourself. Number one, you bring God. God doesn't live in this building. This is just the house of worship. God lives in temples like that we all carry around all the time, our bodies. And so when you come to church, you bring God. And that's important. We all bring a part of God and the gifting and the talents that He's put inside of us. And what I've noticed, and we're not going to go into all these verses, but you know, when we come with one heart and one mind, we see the power come. If you look in the Old Testament, when the priests and everybody started singing and they were with one heart, the power of God fell so strong that they all got knocked out and they couldn't minister because they were on the same page. They all believe for the same thing. And see, if we could get to that place, because what I've found, and especially when I traveled as an evangelist, is that the Holy Spirit will move in a unified environment. If we're unified, if we're on the same page and we're believing the same thing and we want the Holy Spirit to move, because I'll be honest, I'm a halfway decent communicator, but without the Holy Spirit, I'm nothing. I lean a lot on the Holy Spirit touching people's hearts and minds. And that's why we see people come forward to give their lives to Christ after service. You think of the people that we have here today, you know, there still might be somebody that might respond, but a lot of churches don't give an opportunity anymore to give their lives to Christ. You know, they'll tell them about Jesus, but they won't give opportunity. And it's important that we give that opportunity. Because what's important is that, you know, we want the Holy Spirit to move. And you know, I trust that the Holy Spirit, and that's why I pray the way that I do. And, you know, we enter into worship. And see, when you come and, you know, and you're actually entering into worship, that's the what I call worship. The whole service is about worship. You know, we worship with our giving. We worship when we play patty cake or sing songs. Amen? You know, we worship that way. We worship through prayer. You know, we worship through service. All these things are part of worship. But what I'm talking about right now is the singing part. Now, it's intimidating to me. Amanda sits right behind me every week. You know, and she's got a good voice. But you think that bothers me? No. Because I know somebody. And all he told me is, you just make a joyful noise. So I'll be honest, in my mind... No, not in my mind. In my heart, I sing better than she does. But in my mind, I know I don't. But in my heart, I sing just as good as she does. Because I know my Father, and He's well pleased. See, worship is not about who can carry a tune, but it's whose heart is in tune with God. And that's where we need to get. And if you come to this place... Anytime you walk in these doors, whether you're here on a Sunday or during the school year when we do the Wednesday programs and different things, and you come and you're with one heart with this body, and you're saying, God, I want to see you come. I want to see you move. I have expectations. I want to see, it's not about, you know, it's not about the entertainment. You know, our church is not an entertainment system. You know, we have very few entertainers here, but we do have a lot of ministers. You know, people that can really, you know, share the love of God and tell the truth about who Jesus is. Because, you know, it's just important that we get to that place in our heart where I know that when I go to other services and other churches, like if I'm at a conference or anything, you know, I just don't go back there and kick back. Because, you know, as a pastor, I give out all the time. You know, my wife and I are always giving out to other people. And every now and then, you know, the cupboard gets a little bare, you know what I'm saying? Unless I, you know, stay in the Word and pray all the time. But I don't do that as good as I should all the time. You know, I'll be honest with you. You know, sometimes I don't sleep at night, and I'll be honest, it's tough. You know, when you get 3 or 4 hours sleep, you know, for months on end, and then, you know, the last thing you feel like doing is, you know, maybe doing some other stuff. And I usually fight through some of it, but I don't do it perfect all the time. I know that. But I do know when I go to another church or conference, I don't go in there and put it in neutral. I know that if I engage with the worship team, I'm going to get something from God. I'm going to get something because I've tapped into their channel. And see, it's your job to tap into the channel. I just offer the channel. And whoever leads worship just offers the channel. But you got to turn to that channel. And you got to enter in. And if you do, you're going to get something. You're going to get something from God. And hopefully that's why you're here. Because you want to get something from God. And that's important. Now the next point we're looking at is not me, but we. You know, it's not just about one individual person, but it's about the group. And as we look at this, think about it. Even the Godhead had the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And that's one of the foundational beliefs in the church world today. Not everybody believes that way, but it's a very important foundational scripture, and many believe that to be a true believer, that's how you got to roll, and I encourage you to roll that way. So even the Godhead has a Trinity. Now, what we do together will always be greater than what we do alone. And we have to remember that. It's not about individual titles. It's about what we do as a group. And as a church, it's so awesome. I get so proud of all you when I watch God start to flow through you, when I see God start to use you. You know, I've had people come in the church that the last thing they would ever do is to pray in a small group, like a group of 4 or 5 people. And then several months later, they come up and they pray in front of the whole church. What happened? God changed their life. They stopped believing the devil that they have to think they're inferior or they're not good enough. And all of a sudden now, they know that by the blood of Jesus Christ, they're good enough. And that's awesome. That's God moving in their life. And that's what we're about. So it's you ought to write this one down. Church is not the power of one, but the power of oneness. And that takes a large commitment on our part. I know that I can be irritating sometimes. I do know that. I mean, I'm not naive. I read your emails. But no, I don't get any emails. But I do know, you know, the idea of I've been involved in enough organizations that you may not agree with everything, but you still need to be agreeable. Because when you get disagreeable is when you lose your anointing. And I've watched that in people's lives. Somebody that has so much anointing and opportunity that God can use them mightily, but then they get a bad attitude about something, and man, they're nothing. They got nothing until they repent. So it's the power of oneness that we come together believing that we can do this with each other. So it's not what I can do, but what we can do. And see, that great unity will unleash that great power. And that's what I was talking about. I just don't want to come out here and meet and, you know, just have fun. You know, fun's good. You know, I know that. You know, when you go to church, I mean, you go for fellowship. And, you know, I know people that are going to a dead church all because their friends go there. Or if your friends jump off a cliff, come on. You need to go where the Word of God's preached. And you need to go there where you can spiritually grow as a family. Because when the devil comes knocking at your door, he's not gonna knock and you're not going to be able to hide behind your friends. You're going to have to stand your ground alone or with the God that lives inside you. If you don't know the Word and what to say, then your family's going to be under attack. Because great unity will unleash great power. So when you're there with people of life-precious faith, and you have people in your corner that you can call to pray, then you know that you can start to see things start to happen. But here's the key. Selfishness must die. See, it was all fun until I got to there, right? We all are selfish if we admit it. You know, that was, you know, that's been revealed to me quite frequently in my walk with God. Just when I think I'm spiritual and all of a sudden, God reveals to me that I'm still selfish. You know, I thought I was very spiritual right out of Bible school. Man, I could quote the word. I could defeat anybody. If you wanted to debate, I'd take you down. My wife can testify to that. I used the word. But I didn't use it the right way. It wasn't for God's glory. It was really my own. You know, I took pride in knowing the word. You know, until God started to get a hold of me and change my thinking, and he did. But what I found out is the fact that I thought I was somewhat spiritual, and then I got married and I had to live with somebody else who just wasn't exactly thinking my way, if you know what I'm saying. You know? We thought differently about a lot of things. And we vote for the same people. I will say that for us, praise God. And we serve the same God. But other than that, we have a lot of differences in how we approach things. And you find out how selfish you are. And then we had kids. Just when I thought I had our marriage down. Then we had kids, and them little critters need attention, right? You know, and so I found out I was selfish again. Darn. You know, so I worked through that, and then just other things in life. But, you know, as long as you're willing to grow, you can grow. You know, and hopefully I'll keep growing until I die. But selfishness must die. Now, here's what bothers some people. Is I know in church, especially when I hit them up about volunteering, they usually think it's a lifetime commitment. Usually it is. No, just kidding. You want to usher? Yeah, for 50 years, man. You're going to be the usher for 50 years. No. I'm looking for a six-month commitment. You know, maybe you can only go 6 months for right now and test the waters. You know, try that. But get involved. Do something. And watch the anointing. Because I'll be honest, you know, I do love to worship. And like I say, I feel the anointing and all that. And that's good. But where you really feel the anointing is when you serve. When you're making a difference in somebody else's life, God's going to show up. You know, I'm so blessed that some of our teachers, you know, they started out and they were just started, you know, getting into the things of God. And then they start working in the children's ministry. And all of a sudden they start to, you know, have to prepare a lesson. They have to talk to these kids who, you know, are on a different wavelength and all this and things like that. Just hearing their testimonies, how God is moving in their life and how they're starting to experience the anointing for themselves. Because that's really where it's all about. So I want to get us to see that the power of oneness. You know, if you're a part of this church, and if you're not, I hope you become one. You know, we need to have the idea that we are river. And what does that mean? In the small context, meaning the local body. You know, we need to be connected to a local body to live out our faith. You know, and if we're part of the river, hopefully you'll think that, you know, I'm a part of a local church that preaches the truth and doesn't live a lie, because those two need to line up. Preaching the truth and not living a lie. Our vision for the church is to lead people from where they are to where God wants them to be. Simple as that. Just take somebody one more step. That's all you got to do. And before you know it, you'll get there. That's part of what we do. And like I said earlier, we don't have to be smarter than everyone. We just need to be smarter than the person that we're helping. Amen? Just like I say, you don't have to outrun the bear. You just got to outrun the person next to you, right? As the bear is chasing you. So, no, I know I'm just kidding around here with some of that, but. You know, it's just get involved. Just help people. Just see God do things. And, you know, maybe write this down, one heart and one mind. You know, River Life, I mean, we're not the only church in town. We're just the best. I'm just kidding. We're just another church in town. We have a heart to want to see people saved. And hopefully you have that passion. You know, and if you're part of this church, and, you know, I encourage you every time you come here, that you just see that this is your local church. This is your church. And God comes here because I come here and I bring God with me. And that I want to see the Holy Spirit touch and I want to see the Holy Spirit move in people's lives. Because I can talk for hours, and maybe you feel I already have, but the Holy Spirit can do in a second what it takes us years to try to accomplish. Let's pray.